As they head to the back and we prepare our hearts for the Word of God. Friends, I know you didn't come here to hear from me. You came here to hear the voice of God. And so would you pray not only for yourselves to hear what God is saying to you, but that I also wouldn't get in your way. So let's pray together. Let's ask the Lord to give us clear ears to hear and eyes to see. Father, we thank you for this awesome privilege that we have as your sons and daughters to come into your very throne room and meet with you. How could we possibly fathom the depth of your love, the greatness, and the grandeur of your grace? So, Lord, today I pray that the words that I speak would be yours and not mine. That I would decrease as you increase. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. 3 months ago, we started out with John, our spiritual guide, walking through his letter to the church of Ephesus. We've taken this letter with us through the highs and lows, walking in the light of God, in the love of God, treading holy ground beneath the weight of glory, the majesty of Christ's good news. We've stumbled at times, scrambled up hills, skinned knees, scraped soles. We've felt the burning in our chest as we gasped for thin air, humbled ourselves, searching for forgiveness and mercy. We've learned from experience when we felt our sins. But we've also learned that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We put this little letter in our backpack and took it with us all along the way of St. James across northern Spain. We've made some stops along the way and we've walked from sunrise to sunset. We've hiked through mountains, across plateaus and valleys. We've run with bulls and surprisingly found centuries-old robots along the way. If you're joining us in the middle to end of this series, you can check it out on the website or on iTunes. We've seen some pretty incredible things these last 3 months. We've climbed the Alto de Perdón, stood at Cruz de Ferro, and listened to a symphony of nightingales. We've even picked up a few rocks and shells along the way. On the way, at every stop, downstairs we could have had a stamp placed into our passport. We got our little traveler passport, and now that once blank passport is filled to the edges with stamps. My friend Mike, who has walked the Camino de Compostela twice, has graciously enough let me loan his passport. And it's incredible to think that starting out in southern France, walking through the mountains and then day by day crossing into new places, each stamp bears witness to where you've been and points to the hope that is still ahead. We haven't arrived yet. The crisp folds now boxed on the edges, dog-eared as it traded hands and stamps at hostels and hotels, castles and cathedrals. Our little passports can serve as a reminder of where we've been with John, where our spiritual guide has urged us to press on, to dig deeper and make it to the top of the hill, where he invited us to sit and rest, to catch our breath, to talk and pray. where we would have preferred to push on forward. After leaving the Valley of the Nightingales, we find ourselves today near the ancient village of Portomarín. This region of Spain is known for experiencing seasonal droughts. Don't we all? In times past, as droughts sustained, the river would nearly disappear, a glistening line of glass, a thin thread of water against cracked mud. Seasons of drought change you. They change how you see things. When you live in a place marked by drought, you approach water differently. For centuries, people have lived in Portomarín. They've called it casa, in rainy seasons and in drought. It brings to mind the line that from C.S. Lewis's A Grief Observed, "You never know how much you really believe anything until its truth or falsehood becomes a matter of life and death for you." He goes on, "It is easy to say you believe a rope to be strong and sound as long as you are merely using it to cord a box. But suppose you are hanging by that rope over a precipice. Wouldn't you then first discover how much you really trust it?" Places like Portomarín test our resolve. Tired and parched from the day's walking, we find ourselves frustratedly facing an empty riverbed. You never realize how dry your mouth is until someone points it out. My apologies, by the way, as you're painfully aware. You never test your rope's tensile strength until it's the only thing holding you from oblivion. As we walk into Portomarín today, our spiritual guide John is bringing us to a place where we come face to face with life and death, light and darkness, true love and false passions. We are face to face in this place with faith and disbelief, with eternal truth and temporary tricks, with everlasting hope and doomed despair. So let's walk down to the river's edge with John, beginning in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this, we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. These three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that has been born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." John shows us the characteristics of a Christian. He demonstrates what a genuine faith looks like. By this dry riverbed, he shares the testimony of Jesus Christ's lordship, the very witness the Lord is waiting for. And it's the very witness that the world is in need of. I. Howard Marshall believes in the opening verses of this chapter, John has managed to bring together the three main characteristics of those born of God: belief in Jesus Christ, love for God and one another, and obedience to the commands of God. Let's look at those. Belief in Jesus as the Christ. Beloved, do we know that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah? Do we believe that he is the anointed one, the Son of God who was sent into the world to redeem and restore us? In the center of the gospel, according to Mark, we find this stirring story of Jesus and his disciples. Right in the middle of everything going on, right in the middle of Mark's gospel, we find Jesus and his disciples on the road. After being in towns and villages surrounded by teeming crowds, I'm sure it felt good to be on the road again. Can you imagine Simon zealously laughing to Matthew, on the road again, going places that I've never been, seeing things that I may never see again? And the rest of them lifting up a rousing chorus of, like a band of disciples, we go down the highway. We're the best of friends, insisting that the world keep turning our way, and our way is on the road again. Note to self, don't make Willie Nelson references. I'll do my best. In this moment, in Mark chapter 8, we see a very fascinating thing. Jesus went with his disciples into the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road again, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist," the others say, "Elijah," and others, "one of the prophets." And then Jesus asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." Beloved, this is an unequivocal testimony. The disciples have witnessed Jesus' life with their very eyes. They have listened to his words and watched his miracles. They saw people freed from demons, bent and broken bodies restored, men, women, and children beloved. Jesus is not just a good man, a sinless prophet, an apparition or avatar. He is the Christ, the Son of God. For John to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, to be born of God, one must believe that Jesus is the Christ. So from our testimony to the Lordship of Jesus, we are embraced in the love of God and are now able to truly love one another. Our love is made manifest in our love for others. Our love for God is made manifest in our love for others. John Ortberg once said, "You are only able to live in a way that really helps and loves others when your soul feels its worth." Friends, you are loved by God. Hear that. You are loved by God. You are loved by God. You are loved by God. You, right now, in this place, aware of everything you carried into this moment, you are loved by God. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, for so we are. By this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Let your soul feel its worth. You are beloved of God. This is the thrill of hope we sing about at Christmas. This is the bold lyric of our beloved lives. For as we approach Advent, yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Yes, O holy night, and amen, O glorious day. Truly, he has taught us to love one another. His love, his law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Friends, I know how hard it is to love others. No amen on that one. Okay. Sheesh. I know how it is to love ourselves. But if we are going to love others, we will have to be able to do it as we discover that we are loved by God. Like John, who wrote his letter of love to the Ephesian church, Paul transcribed his prayer for these same men, women, and children. In Ephesians chapter 3, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, and that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and established in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Beloved, standing by this dried riverbed, we are all too aware that this life can experience seasonal droughts. All the more reason then to be rooted and established in God's love. When we live on the surface and the waterline falls, riverbed of our community and culture dries out, we become spiritually desiccated. We wilt because our roots are too shallow. We wilt, not because God's love has faded away, but because we have not understood the breadth and length and height and depth of God's love. Friends, God loves you, and he loves those around you. These are the three main characteristics of a Christian: that we believe in Jesus as the Christ, our love for God and one another, and we walk in obedience to the commands of God. Anytime we've spent in the Bible, we quickly discover that God values obedience over sacrifice. Obedience over burnt offering. He wants obedience over performance, over production. This is what Robertson McQuilkin, one of the best-named theologians of all time, is getting at when he says the proof of love is not how loud you sing, but in how well you obey. Sing your heart out to Jesus. Enjoy the rush of corporate celebration, but above all, to truly worship, obey. By this, we know that we are loved and that we are the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. Before we begin to convince ourselves that this is impossible, that obedience to God is exclusive for only the super saints, our spiritual guide reminds us this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. That is so very important. The word we translate as burdensome means an oppressive force weighing down on a person, pressing down on them with such violence, it makes it for that person unable to function. This word burdensome is so oppressive, it is so cumbersome, it restricts free movement. How sad that so many believe this is the life of a Christian, that we are just a group of crushed, repressed, miserable people. We are portrayed as locked up, tied down, people unable to function under the wearisome weight of God's unreasonable demands. But the matchless truth of God's commands and of our loving obedience is that everyone who has been born of God overcomes this world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The genuine faith of Jesus' followers, lived and loved in obedience, leads to victory. The faith rooted and grounded in the love of God is the good news that redeems the lost and opens blind eyes and unburdens our lives. This is the witness the world is waiting for. John might call it the water and blood gospel. And before you think that is deeply weird sounding, because it is a little bit, understand it in its context. What does he mean by the water and blood? What does he mean when he says, this is who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ? In these two words, water and blood, John bookends Jesus' ministry. Water and blood, baptism and crucifixion. In these two words, we see the beginning and the culmination of Jesus' ministry. We read in all four Gospels about Jesus' baptism in water and blood spilt on the cross. Jesus did not step into the Jordan because he needed to be cleansed from sin. Jesus, perfect and without sin, stepped into the water to demonstrate his solidarity with you and I. He didn't stop there. This is not just a witness of water, but of blood too. Just as Jesus allowed his body to be bent by the Baptist, submerged in the water, so he also allowed his body to be raised up and nailed to a cross. Both the water and blood testify to Jesus the Christ. At both his baptism and crucifixion, the Spirit of God confirmed Jesus was the Messiah. And Mark does this in such a beautiful way. He uses the Greek word schizo, and he uses it only twice. Once at the beginning, and once more at the end. In Mark chapter 1, verse 10, of the water he writes, "And when Jesus came out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens schizo. He saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove." And in chapter 15, verse 38, and Jesus, as Jesus was bleeding out and he breathed his last, Mark tells us the curtain in the temple was schizo. It was torn in two from top to bottom. In the first instance, the Spirit of God splits the sky, tears the heavens apart, and where heaven meets earth, the Spirit of God descends like a dove, and the voice of the Father proclaims, "Jesus is my beloved Son." And as Jesus was on the cross, the fullness of his sacrifice, exhaling his last breath, again the Spirit of God tears, this time the curtain that divides the Holy of Holies from all people. How profound this second time that the voice that speaks is not calling down from heaven, but a Roman centurion crying out, a foreigner, a stranger, who looks up on the crucified Christ and says, "Truly, this is the Son of God." This is the testimony of the Spirit and the water and the blood. At the beginning, the Spirit of God splits the sky and the Father gave witness to the world. Now at the cross, the Spirit splits the veil, and those who would never have access to the heart of the temple now speak the very heart of the gospel. "Truly, this man is the Son of God." This is our testimony. This is the witness that we proclaim, whether by the James River, high against the flood wall, or parched in Puerto Marin, surrounded by arid earth and the faint memory of moisture. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the one promised for you and I. Jesus, this is the gospel. And Jesus, beloved friends, is life. Friends, you never know how much you really believe anything until its truth becomes a matter of life and death. It's easy to love when the river is deep and wide. But when the surface dries up, our roots have to go deeper to find the water below. Life beyond the pat answers and churchy responses. "Lord will never give you anything you can't handle." Sometimes you just want to slap people in Jesus, right? Got to go deeper. We've got to dig deeper. Looking back at our lives like pilgrim passports, we see the stamps of good times and happy memories of places where we know we've met with God. But there are also stamps of places that we probably wish we'd never gone through. We don't know the future, but we definitely have lived the past. There's a reason that people become cynical and pessimistic. It's because they've stood by dried out riverbeds. They've seen homes left in ruin, cities bombed out, lives cut needlessly short. Cynics aren't born, they're made. This is why we dedicate children. We want to see them rooted and established, born and raised in a place of love and grace, faith and hope. Each one of these stamps on a passport of their lives so that when they walk through deserts or suffer in drought, when they get disoriented experiencing doubt, they can look back at where God has met them before and believe anew for what still lies ahead. Let's pray. As we take this time in prayer before the Lord, you may be feeling that that's you today. You want to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You want to be filled with all the fullness of God. You want this to be your testimony that God gave you eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Friend, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever has the Son has life. So in this place and time, you can respond to his question, the same question he asked of his disciples. But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." Beloved, what will your answer be? Not rush this moment. Jesus is talking to you. I'm going to make you stand up and raise your hand or come to the altar. I just want you to be able to be in this moment with Jesus. The Jesus who loves you and has made you. Jesus is asking you in this moment, who do you say that I am?